anticipation I was shared earlier. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the second time, but also remembering the first time. And we're beginning a series for the next 4 weeks called For Unto Us. And we're going to be looking at specifically several Old Testament passages that have prophecy, a messianic prophecy of Christ coming as a Savior. So I just want to break that down a little bit. I know some of us are pretty familiar maybe with that terminology. Maybe for some of us, you're maybe new to being part of a church or learning more about Scripture. So we'll be in the Old Testament. When you think about a Bible, one way I like to think about it is it's kind of like a mini library kind of all put together. And a lot of us have it digitally. There's 66 books in it, so it's a little library on the go. The first part of it, before Jesus, is referred to as the Old Testament. The second part is the New Testament, after Jesus and his life and those who followed after him. So we're going to look at the Old Testament and some of before. And so I want to talk about the Messiah, messianic prophecies. A Messiah, that word means anointed one or chosen one. So we're going to be looking at passages that point to the Messiah, the anointed one or chosen one coming. And as far as prophecies, it's a function of a prophet. You see a lot of that in the Old Testament. But through the power of the Holy Spirit today, you'll see prophecy even today. And a prophecy, I like to think about it this way. Prophecy is simply communicating on behalf of God to people. Two different roles in the Old Testament. They had the prophets, those who would communicate to the people of God on behalf of God. But then they also have the priest. And a priest would communicate on behalf of the people to God. You with me? We're good, right? Okay, so prophets would hear from God, tune into the Holy Spirit, and want to share what God was telling that person to share to others as a way to build up, encourage, challenge, correct, move on, and so forth. While a priest would communicate on behalf of the people to God. And so we're going to look at Old Testament messianic prophecies about our Lord and Savior, Jesus. There's quite a few prophecies, and I was just looking at a bunch of them, actually, earlier this week. During one of the Alpha series, if you had a chance to go through there, they talk about prophecies and Jesus fulfilling them. In the 33 years of Jesus' life, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies, and 29 of them on the day he died. It was in the Old Testament, pointing forward towards Jesus. Prophecies of what he would do, prophecies of even where he was born, and prophecies of even how he would die. And I was looking at a list of actually like almost 360 of them this week, through the Old Testament, from the first book in the Bible, Genesis, all the way scattered through to the last book of the Old Testament called Malachi. And so I want to look at one of those with you this morning as kind of a framework of our series, and then I'm also going to move into the first book of the Bible and look at another one. So two prophetic messianic prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled that. So for unto us, and our sermon for today I simply call Hope is Alive and His Name is Jesus. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Hope is alive and His name is Jesus. I want to talk about hope. As we're in the Advent reflection, we're thinking about hope. The video, which we couldn't get the audio to play, is excellent. We'll be sure to send that out in our email on Tuesday, our New Hope News. We'll get that out to you. Encourage you to watch it, share it with friends. But I was just thinking about hope. I thought of Proverbs 13:12, which says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Isn't that true? If you're hoping in something, maybe for a relationship or provision or a breakthrough or ongoing health needs or beyond that, and you have hope. And hope deferred really can get to the heart. Like our hearts and really just kind of cave within. Maybe for some of us, we're longing and hoping for friends and family who have yet to experience the love of Jesus, come to know him as their Lord and Savior. And one of the things that can be a detriment to hope and really pull us away from hope is time. It's easy to hope for something that comes within like 5 minutes, right? Occasionally when I'm at McDonald's, or maybe not occasionally, frequently. Okay, it should be occasionally. Usually the food comes pretty quickly. It'd be really weird to be at a fast food restaurant and be there for like an hour, right? But even that's not that long, you still get food. But the wait for something you're waiting for a day, a week, maybe a month, maybe something you've been hoping and longing for things that have gone on for a year, 10 years, 30 years, right? You start to feel it, right? Time can, if we're not careful, where we're focusing, can kind of grow into a place of just sorrow, maybe despair, and maybe even feeling hopeless. I want to look at the person of Jesus, and that's why I entitled this message, Hope is Alive. In the video, if we have seen it, it talked about that hope in the Old Testament use was not based on circumstances, and it was not based on feelings. It was based on a person. It was based on Jesus. So regardless of how circumstances are going, or how we're feeling, our hope does not have to change, does not have to lessen, does not have to fall apart when it's placed on the person of Jesus. So let's look at this passage with us together. We'll look at it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. If you'd like to open your Bible or turn on a Bible, I'll also have it here on the screen. That's helpful for you. But let's look at it. Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Major prophets in the Old Testament and minor prophets, and some of the books are just bigger and smaller, and also their sphere of influence is different. But they would speak on behalf of God to the people of God in the Old Testament. So one of those I want to look at is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Before I read those, I want to just read verse 2, which won't be up here, but I'll just read it right from Scripture. So Isaiah chapter 9, I want to read verse 2 so you can kind of get a little bit of the context here. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light shone. And I want to read now just these verses so you kind of understand the context. So he's speaking to a people at this time, Isaiah is, on behalf of God as a prophet. But these are prophetic messianic prophecies that are moving forward, that the realization of what we're about to read didn't come fully until the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So let's look at verses 6 and 7. It says, for to us, or some translations say for unto us, but for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it speaks life to us today, this morning. God, open up our ears and our hearts to receive from you. God, I pray that we would abound in hope today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look a little bit at this. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Specifically, I want to just focus on some of the names that you see here of God. You see, Wonderful Counselor. Because we live on the other side of Jesus coming, we get to get a lot of insight, right, into the biblical understanding. Jesus said when he was on the planet, hey, it's better that I actually go away, because I'll be sending someone else, a helper, a counselor, the Holy Spirit actually that will be helping. In the Old Testament here, we're seeing a prophecy, a messianic prophecy of Jesus coming as a child and having these incredible, incredible names. If you look on baby names, top 100, I used to do that quite a bit, you'll see a lot of interesting, unique and beautiful names. There's a lot of new names out there. But these names, wow, these are powerful. This is a child. It's not saying that a Savior's riding down on a horse full of white with a chariot of like armies of angels, you know, all at the same time visible. It's talking about a child being born and a son being given. And his name's going to be Wonderful Counselor. One who can counsel us in times of need. This child's going to be called Mighty God. This little child, God in the flesh as a baby, is going to be known as Mighty God. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and they were waiting in anticipation. Those who heard these words never got to see the fulfillment of this yet in the way we have. But if their hope's in Christ, they will see Wonderful Counselor, and they'll meet the Mighty God. You have to see it as Everlasting Father. When I look through words like this, I often think, Lord, what name of God do I need to know in my heart today? Is there a place of hurt, of pain, of longing, of despair, of hopelessness, that God, I might know your name? God has so many names because he's so powerful. They really refer to his attributes of how great and wonderful he is. But an Everlasting Father. And we sang about a father that he's a good, good father. Amen? Right? He's an everlasting, he's a good father. For those who may be feeling void of peace, setting our hope on the person of Jesus, who is referred to as the Prince of Peace. I know the Prince of Peace in the very core of my being. These prophetic words here, which were not realized until later when Jesus came, much later. You see some of this fulfillment, you see it in, I'll just mention it, Luke chapter 2, 11. Which we'll be reading to get closer, I'm sure referring again. But for unto you, and this is the proclamation of the Christ Savior being born. But for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's amazing to see how God is so powerful that he can give prophetic words so long ahead of time, and he fulfills every single one. God is faithful to fulfill his promises he has for you and for me. Amen? Amen. Even if there is a time gap or a wait, even if you don't see the full resolution in your lifetime, to trust that God, you are even bigger than maybe my 70, 80, 90, 100, you know, maybe 120 years on earth, right? God, you are greater than that. You go before me, you're here currently, you go beyond in the sense of how he's eternal. God, you are powerful. Lord, would I know that? That's why the increase of this government of peace, there'll be no end, because he is literally an eternal God who came in the most unlikely way. If you're here this morning and you're needing hope somewhere in your life, a fresh move, a fresh hope, maybe a new hope, maybe it's a revitalization of an old hope that needs to have a new form. God's hope, it's in the person of Jesus. God is our living hope. But oftentimes, the way that will be realized in our life might not be on the same time. You ever notice that God's time isn't always our timetable? Right? Like, God, I just asked you, aren't you supposed to deliver like within 2 to 3 minutes? I mean, I waited 60 seconds, so patient, right? Have you ever noticed that sometimes the delivery of a promise of God doesn't even come in the way that we're looking? This is what happened to a lot of the early believers and the Jewish people in the New Testament. They're waiting for the Messiah, and they have all these prophecies leading up, over 300 and something. And for some, they held on. They saw Jesus, like, yes, this is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, is now here in the flesh. Our moms and dads have been waiting for this forever, right? And he's here. Others, though, it didn't come quite in the form they're looking for. Coming as a little child, right? Born in a manger or a stable, or sometimes it's like a cave kind of formation. Nothing grand about that. It wasn't like he came in and was in a palace and just walking around like a warrior all the time and overthrowing the Roman Empire as maybe some were hoping for. But oftentimes God surprises us as this, a child, one child, God in the human flesh being born. And we get to see that realization, Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. Now this is mentioned all over the Old Testament, as I mentioned before, but I want to look at another place this morning. We'll be going back to Genesis. That's the first book in the Bible. But there's a lot of mention of a descendant, a different people in the Bible that will be bringing freedom, redemption, being part of the greatest rescue mission you've ever seen. In the Old Testament, the psalmist David was told of him that his descendant, or a lot of times the word is your seed, but descendant, his descendant would be the one that would bring this, who would walk down, person of Judah, descendant of Judah, descendant of Jacob, descendant of Isaac, descendant of Abraham. If you trace it all the way back, hope was instilled, and the hope to wait for a redemption plan was actually right at the beginning. And actually, the first woman, Eve, there was hope even in the midst of a painful, broken situation. I want to look at that in Genesis chapter 3. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 15. What's happening here is God just created everything. Just give you a quick summary. Beautiful, it's wonderful. The greatest part of his creation is humanity. He makes Adam, he makes Eve, out of Adam's womb. And they have a whole garden. It's amazing. I can't imagine what it would be like. I have no sin, I have access to God. God would sometimes come walking through the garden. How cool is that, right? God walking through the garden, like, what would that be like? Can't wait. But Adam and Eve, they got to experience that. You can read more about this in Genesis 1, chapter 2, and then verse 3. But Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They were, essentially, there was a tempter. A serpent, who was in the form of a serpent, was really the devil in the form of a serpent, was tempting Eve. And then through Eve, also Adam, and they both decided, you know, God said one thing, but this doesn't sound so bad. Maybe we can do something else. And God says, you can kind of do whatever you want, except this one tree, do not eat from it. So Eve took of it, and Adam took of it, and they disobeyed God. And so in this passage, we're actually looking at the consequences or punishment for disobeying God. That God has something beautiful for them and planned for them. And because God's given us the ability to make our choices, he didn't force them to only make good choices. They had the opportunity to obey God out of love, but they decided not to. Decided to be God and thought they had a better plan. And so, the blame game started. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you ever get in a problem and start blaming everyone around you? So Adam and Eve, they just disobeyed God. They sinned. Things are going down. I don't know how, if they know totally what's happening, but they will soon. But God's like, hey, walking through the garden, what's going on? Adam's like, the woman he gave me. She made me do it. And Eve's like, whoa, this is on me now. Okay, serpent, he made me do it. And so each one of them gets a consequence of what's happening here. So it goes to the serpent, it goes to the woman, it goes to Adam. There's punishments, and ultimately there's going to be a brokenness between all humanity and God, but also brokenness in how we interact with one another. So this is what he says to the serpent. And this is... Yeah, I'll read it, and then I'll mention it. So Genesis 3:15 says, let me get you the scripture. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent and the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I want to talk about this. This is actually the first prophetic, messianic, hope instilled moment right in scripture. And I think it's so cool that we have a God who brings in a hope, redemption, rescue plan while he's disciplining those who just disobeyed him. Right? If you think about like the context, he's actually giving out consequences, and they're like, this is because of your sin, these are consequences that go with it. I really would have liked that, everything going great, but that's not happening. So, but he's giving hope, and we'll see that hope. Let's look at this one at a time. So it says, between your offspring and her offspring. So right here, in the context of brokenness between God and then also the first two people, Adam and Eve, is brokenness all around. Sin has entered, disobedience. We see that hope is still alive. and it's coming in the person of Jesus. It's coming. And so God speaks to the serpent and to the woman and says that her offspring that will be coming, which is a prophetic messianic prophecy relating to the birth of Jesus, that final one. I mentioned a bunch of other people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, a bunch of others. But it all starts with Adam and Eve, and specifically talking to Eve. Your offspring is coming. There is hope and redemption, even in one of the darkest moments in all of history, when the relationship with God is broken and with one another, that there is still hope to be found. It goes on to say that this offspring shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head. Other translations use the word crush. Kind of like crush. Talking to the serpent, crush your head. It's referring to that in Christ, who will be coming, that he will have the final blow on the plans of the enemy, of the devil, and now be utterly destroyed. This is right from, like, I don't know how fast this was. It was like a couple minutes. This was like an hour after they said, they don't give like a time reference here. But talk about hope instilled in dark moments, right? Like right there. And if you're in a dark place that seems utterly broken, I can't imagine something worse than this. Right? Sitting against God right there, talking with him in the garden, brokenness between husband and wife. And there's hope instilled that this hope would destroy the works of the enemy, the devil himself. He literally will crush the works of the devil on the cross. Make it an amen. Isn't that amazing? And I read this, I'm just like, wow, God, you are like so planned out. Like, even if we screw up and we are not faithful to you, you will always remain faithful to us. Crush your head. It says he will strike his heel. So we see utter destruction and death that will come on the devil, but we also see a more temporary pain or hurt on the heel, and look at the prophetic messianic focus on Jesus himself. Now, I'm sure when the devil saw Jesus die on the cross, I'm sure he's thinking, like, actually, I got the crushing part on this. You might have bruised my heel, but I definitely crushed your head. But we know, because God is God, Jesus came and he died, but 3 days later he was resurrected. That prophecy did come true. And for those early Christians, I can't imagine what it was like waiting as they saw their Savior and friend died on a cross, as he was in the grave. What it would have been like just waiting. I mentioned before, waiting and time can oftentimes just kind of destroy our resolve and our hope focus. But when we focus on the person of Jesus, not circumstances and not emotions, there's nothing that can take that away. No amount of pain, no amount of sorrow, no amount of sinful actions on our own can destroy our living hope, which is in Jesus. He is our hope, and hope is alive. The devil thought he had the day, but Jesus, he had all eternity. There's a moment, but God's like, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for my children. Adam and Eve screwed up. Because of that impact, we feel that even today. The brokenness you can see in relationships, maybe you can feel that pretty closely today. The brokenness we have with God, we can't fix it on our own. But Christ has fixed it. He's resolved it. He's redeemed it. He's redeemed us. We have a relationship with God and with one another. Sin is so, so dangerous. If we let it just go unchecked in our lives, it just keeps growing and growing. I've used this phrase before, it was kind of like a spiritual cancer. It just keeps getting worse. And it goes deep fast. Adam and Eve's first son was named Cain, and their second son was named Abel. And many of you probably know this. Cain killed his brother Abel. They were like barely removed from the garden, right? It wasn't that long ago. And yet sin has such a nasty hold over the jealousy that Cain had over his brother Abel for a sacrifice. Sin is dangerous, but God's love is greater. Mm-hmm. When we realize that, we will appreciate the gift of Jesus this Christmas season more than any other. When we realize how bad sin is, how bad our sin is, how great God's love to redeem us is. It results in praising, rejoicing, and hope sharing. So a couple of things as I wrap up. These three messianic prophecies from Genesis 3:15, you'll see them all throughout the Bible. In Galatians and Matthew, we see fulfillment of this virgin birth. Galatians 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." In Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but when they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That descendant did come through Mary, through the work of the Holy Spirit, produce a baby named Jesus. He will bruise Satan's head, even a crushing final blow. Hebrews 2:14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." 1 John 3:8, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, but the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." These are the fulfillments you'll see in the New Testament, these Old Testament prophecies. Christ's heel would be bruised with nails on the cross, Matthew 27:35. "When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots." And Luke 24:39-40, "Look at his hand, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So when he appeared to his disciples, when he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet, and showed him the places he had been crucified and held onto the cross. Hope is alive, and his name is Jesus, and that hope can be yours this morning. A couple reflecting questions as we wrap up. I'd like to invite up the musicians at this time. Are you in a situation today that feels hopeless? Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe there's a relational strain that feels hopeless. Maybe there's something that you're pursuing that feels hopeless. I would encourage you to turn your eyes together, all of us, towards Christ. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I think one of the songs we're singing this morning talked about gazing at Jesus. Literally just locking in, focusing on Jesus. The person of Jesus, not circumstances, not our emotions. Because I think we all know our circumstances and emotions can tell us a lot of weird things, right? It can tell us God has forgotten about us. It can tell us his provision is not enough. It can tell us, I don't think he really loves you. I don't really think that whole thing about him loving me was for me. But if we look at the promises of God and the hope that we have in Jesus and hold on to his words more than the lies of the enemy, we can have hope even in places of darkness, because a great light has been revealed in us and through us. If you're in a situation today that feels hopeless, turn your eyes towards Christ and receive, maybe for the first time, once again, the hope of Christ. May it overflow and abound. I'm really praying that we would not walk as those who have a little bit of hope that gets us through the day. My prayer is that all of us would be overflowing with hope, new hope in Jesus, so much that not only would we have it and can enjoy it, but we would just share it with everyone we need. There are so many people that are hopeless. I'm only 30 years old, but the more, every year, I keep growing. I think it's 1 year at a time. Not the best at math. But each year, I encounter people, and there's so many that there's a lot of different needs, but I think hope is a huge need. It's a huge need in our area. And it's not just for those who maybe have lived life, they're like, I don't really know what's going on, or maybe towards the end of life, and there's a lot of loss there. But I've seen hopelessness in children, middle school students, and high school students, and college students, and adults need to know the hope of Jesus. It's not like a great, fun idea we celebrate around cozy candles. There is darkness, there is pain, there is hurt, and there's a Savior named Jesus that wants to interact and restore and redeem. And the devil, he's still a liar, he's still lying. But if we hold on to the truth, we can have a different narrative in our lives and share that with others. So I encourage you, abound with hope. Share your hope with someone this week. Who has a greater influence in your life? The Word of God or other people? Yourself or the devil? When you think of your mind and the thoughts you entertain, do you find that it's just spinning around? Listening to any thought? Your thoughts? What you see on the news? What you see in a movie? Maybe even demonic input? Or are you locking yourself right on, Lord, I want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. No thought's going to be dancing around my mind. unless it's the Word of God. I encourage you, if you've been entertaining other thoughts, ask God for the strength and power to resist them, lock in the promises of God. Two more questions. If we're not careful to do that, we can start to doubt promises. Has God given you a promise for you, for your family, for others? That was from the Lord. You didn't make it up. It wasn't like a name and claim it kind of thing. It was kind of the Lord told you, this is a promise, and I'm going to have this happen. Have you started to doubt that promise? I would encourage you, refix your gaze on Jesus. For those who have family and friends who have not yet experienced the love of Christ, I encourage you, fix your eyes on the hope of Jesus, the person, the promise. And lastly, I would encourage you just ask the Lord, God, who could I share hope with this week? Maybe you already have someone in your mind. And it's kind of fun to do this because it really represents and aligns with Christ's purpose for coming to the planet. So if you're not experiencing a lot of joy in your walk with the Lord, start sharing Jesus and the hope of God with people, and joy just kind of ignites. Because it's exciting to be part of what excites heaven and excites Christ. And to see lives that once were hopeless and depressed be filled with the hope and life of Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll close with a song for benediction. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are our living hope, and you are alive. God, thank you that you intercede for us 24/7 in heaven. So even if we're not praying, you're still praying for us. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that prays within us. Lord, I pray that we would overflow with hope. God, if we focused on something else, Lord, forgive us. God, I just pray that we could just give that to you. And Lord, let us focus in on Christ. For those who are in situations of difficulty and darkness, God, you know what it's like to penetrate darkness with light. Let your light of hope abound in us so that we can shine brightly to others this week. In Jesus' name, amen.